Interesting, the opening scripture this morning. Ready?
Amen.
Ready for some good news?
Yes.
Yes, this is the house of good news, isn't it?
Amen.
Proverbs 3:24. Not Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3:24. That's a good program, too. This is a promise. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do you know how many people lay in their beds at night and they start worrying about tomorrow? They start concerning themselves about, oh dear. Oh man, right in my own household, what am I to do? Well, the word is the word is the word, isn't it, sweetie? Oh man.
Yeah.
Yeah, it is. And this is why God's word is so perfectly in time. Because there probably isn't a one of us in the room that's maybe has not gone to bed and been really concerned about an upcoming event or a situation or a person or people or a job, any number of reasons that you lay down, and that seems to be the time when you have the most time to worry. When everything is busy during the day and then you lay down at night and fear, you see, anxiety, concerns, all of those things all have their roots in the spirit of fear. And so, but God said when you lie down, you should change the you to I. When I lie down, I will not be afraid. When I lie down, my sleep will be sweet. And really, it's a short verse, but if you learn to speak that over your life, and it might take a little while to get used to doing that, but you're speaking words of life over your life. And that's not radical faith, that's just real faith in action. Faith is an action word. And if you find yourselves dealing with stuff and not realizing that your sleep is precious, I think God anoints sleep. I mean, even Jesus told his disciples to step aside and rest from the ministry. People are going to live and people are going to die all around us, but don't get so consumed that you can't even rest, that you can't even sleep. He said, you'll always have the poor with us. It doesn't mean that we don't care, but there's a time for sleeping and there's a time for being awake. And in your sleeping time, it would be really nice if your sleep would be sweet. Do you know in India, so many little kids that I pray for, and through an interpreter, these little kids tell me, I'm so afraid to go to sleep at night because daddy comes home and he beats up my mom. I'm afraid he's going to kill her. I'm terrified. I have bad dreams. I have nightmares. And I'm afraid there won't be any food. And there are all these confessions of fear in these little kids. And like Brad said, you know, we all have children or grandchildren now, most of us. And when you pray for kids, and this is consistent throughout many of these little villages, it really changes the way you come home, and the things that bother us seem so trivial sometimes when you look and compare. But when the reality of it all is there are things here that concern you that are just as important to you as they are for those little children. But fear takes on many forms, and fear has torment. But one of the other comforting scriptures is that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of what?
Power, love, and sound.
A power, love, and a sound mind. And you know, a little short scripture is easy to memorize if you have to write it someplace and read it a few times until it gets down in your spirit. These are really helpful at night. Take advantage of them. They're very helpful. They minister their words of life. So, that's the opening verse this morning. May it help you tonight when you sleep. It's been a while, of course, since we were in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. And we're down to the fourth part of that. And I'll just read it to refresh us again. Lots happened for all of us since we were visiting this thing last. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, it was a portion of Paul's prayer to the believers, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Part 2, unto all pleasing. Part 3, being fruitful in every good work. And part 4, increasing in the knowledge of God. Knowledge is a very encompassing word. And I must tell you, before I go any further, I have come to where I really now believe that I have the meaning and understanding of true knowledge. It's everything I learned after I knew it all. And I hope that you'll find that's the same for you, because in Tom's portion this morning, he talked about increasing in knowledge, and that's exactly what this is, where we're at today in this portion of Colossians 1:10. But there's a difference in this kind of knowledge that Paul is talking about. It's not just sense knowledge. Sense knowledge is that, well, if the stove is hot, I'm not going to put my hand on it because I know I'll be burned. Sense knowledge has to do with the five physical senses, the flesh realm, the earthly man's knowledge, if you will. Increasing in the knowledge of God takes knowledge to a different level. It's a different dimension of knowledge. We start learning the spirits and the spiritual truth behind the Word of God. There's every word that's spoken, there's a spirit behind it, if you will. There's a spiritual truth and an application behind words. And increasing in the knowledge of God. God is a God of increase. He's a God of abounding and increase. And so in our walk, it would make a logical, we could come to a logical conclusion that knowledge is something that we will increase in if we're persistent, if we're diligent, if we're faithful. Always realizing that the more I learn, the less I realize I've learned and how much more there is to learn. Did you ever come to that place yet? Yeah, so there's always room for God to work new things into our lives or cause us to be learned in more areas of our faith. A lot of people talk about, there's books written about faith. Lots of books written about faith. But the simplicity of faith is, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. End of story. Actually, no, that's not the end. Whether I believe it or not, it is already settled. Yes. It's not just gathering information about God like you would when you're going to write a biography about a person. There has to be a willingness in our spirit man to keep our hearts open and reachable and teachable for the Holy Spirit to impart information and revelation to us. And I've talked about the process of this a few times, but it comes out really, really nicely in a teaching like this when we're talking about the subject of knowledge. But there's a process. Information comes to us. Starts up here in our minds. Then hopefully it'll drop that 18 or 20 inches to the heart, where the Holy Spirit can illuminate that or bring revelation about the knowledge that we got up here. Now it sits down here. And after revelation comes, that produces transformation. When the change comes, it starts with the information, revelation, transformation. That's what brings change. A lot of us are very knowledgeable in a lot of verses of Scripture. You may find that you may actually know more verses in the Bible than I do. I've never set out to know everything in this life. I'm very happy with knowing what I know, but I know there's more to go. And I'm content with that. I'm not restless. I'm not consumed with, I just got to know all of it. I got to know it all. No, my heart is, I'd really rather wait and let the Lord show me. Because then we learn from the inside. And not just outside on circumstances. What's really going on inside? And that's where the Holy Spirit does this most wonderful work. The normal way of gaining or growing in knowledge would be to, if you want to do the worldly side of things. I don't mean worldly in a worldly sense, but in the if you take the Lord out of the formula, the way that people gain knowledge is, and if they want to do it about a topic or a person even, they talk or interview friends, neighbors, family members, employees, gathering all the facts that are in the natural about a situation. That can be dangerous if that's all you draw upon. And I like to use that as an example. If you're called upon to give counsel or advice in a situation, if you only look at the natural circumstances, even though they're true, but if that's all you have, the possibility exists that you're going to miss a lot more that's going on behind the scenes that you don't know. And that's why we should be very, very quick to stop ourselves from coming to conclusions about a person or a situation based on just natural knowledge about it. If we don't walk in their shoes, if we don't live in their house, if we're not connected with their heart cry, we're going to miss a lot of wonderful opportunities to be ministers of reconciliation and to show mercy and grace and kindness when just knowing the facts could cause us to respond in maybe in more harsh ways. The more facts you have, the more knowledge you have about the person. But as an example, if I asked you what you know about Pastor Sherrard in India, I mean, we see him on photos that I bring back or videos that we have, and you've heard some of his, I've read some of his letters to you, and I asked you, how much do you know about him? Your knowledge would be very limited, even though what you know is factual. But then if I said, would you pray for him today? Because now it's tonight there. No, it's last night. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's still last night in India where he is. But I asked you to pray for him based on what you know. Your prayers would be effective, but they would be very limited. But if I asked you, pray what the Holy Spirit shows you about the situation, how much more expansive your prayer life would be if you look at praying for a situation from that perspective. Because the Holy Spirit is a source of knowledge that you don't gain just through the natural means. That's why I kind of want to parallel this with the normal way of gaining knowledge, but for the believer. When Paul prayed that we would increase in the knowledge of God, you can't know everything about God in the natural senses. It's impossible. It has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. So that's why I like to kind of come at something from two perspectives, because we're talking about the same thing, but it keeps it in a nice balanced way so that you can separate the value of earthly knowledge. I mean, we do still live in our earth suits, so it's important that we have knowledge in the natural senses as well. But when he said specifically increase in the knowledge of God, there's a growth process, a maturing process for each of us. And in the beginning, sometimes to a new believer, I know it did for me, I heard things I'd never heard before in my life. And my spiritual mom and dad said, don't worry about it, put it on the shelf. One day it'll all make sense. Don't just throw it out. Just because you might not have the understanding now, it doesn't mean it's not true. Just, they use the phrase, put it on the shelf. When you're first saved, you don't need to have all that knowledge yet. I just wanted to devour this word as much as I could get all the time. And Faith and I, instead of doing dope when we came home from work, we sat on the couch and read our new Bibles to each other out loud. Wow, man, you talk about getting fat quick. And it was such a different... I didn't even know who Jesus was until I was 34. I mean, my father always called him as a swear name. I didn't really have any knowledge or understanding of who he was, but until I got saved and then the Holy Spirit began to give me understanding, and then I had my very first Bible, I learned a lot more. And the Bible is a wonderful source for knowledge in spiritual things. It's a great history book. It's all true from the beginning to the end. And that was something that was so amazing, how quickly going from a non-believer and thinking that the Bible was written by man, and how could it have any truth in it? It had to be filled with errors because man couldn't possibly know everything. Couldn't be the Word of God and be completed, no mistakes in it, no contradictions. But as soon as I got saved, that was immediately settled. I just knew it was His Word from the beginning to the end, having never read it before, didn't want to. I just knew it. It was just settled inside. And that was really helpful to me because it kept my mind and my spirit open to receive knowledge from a source that I had bad-mouthed and just put out of my life for many years. And that has, to me, since been, like every day is Christmas for me. I know some of you grew up in nice Christian homes and godly influences of people in your lives, but that wasn't always true for some of us. But every day is Christmas to me. I will forever treasure my new life in Christ. I will never tire of talking about it. I will never tire of speaking of being born again, being filled with the Spirit, all the things that we've grown in knowledge. And sometimes we can even take the knowledge we have for granted. And we can make the mistake of functioning just in that knowledge rather than what the Spirit reveals. Revelation knowledge. Man gains knowledge, but the Spirit reveals. And no matter how much information you may have about someone, doesn't mean that you know the person. So now, if we're talking about God as the subject, we can know a lot about Him, but do we know Him? In the same manner that we know a lot about individuals, and that you can Google their names, some people that are more out there in the public than we might be. But just because we can Google somebody's name and gather all the facts, doesn't really mean that we know them. And sometimes people can read the Word like that. If they're not born again, they can read all about God, but they don't really know Him. But when you know Him, it's just different. Because then you know His heart. You know that He's for you and not against you. And you know that His plan for your life is a really good plan. and that He is a good, good God, and He's the Father of all comfort and mercy and compassion and grace and forgiveness. And His expectation of forgiveness is repentance afterwards. When we forgive somebody and a person is forgiven, there's the expectation that there's repentance. John the Baptist preached the gospel of repentance, and so did Jesus. So we don't want to, you know, forgiveness came up earlier this morning. But the other side of that is there's an expectation on our Heavenly Father's part, is that when we're forgiven, there's the expectation of repentance, turning from what we were forgiven for and turning to Him. And if you don't see that turning, then forgiveness becomes a doormat for someone to keep walking all over you and using you and taking advantage of you and hurting you. That's not what God gave us forgiveness for. It's so that you can release the person, so that God can work in your life to bring healing, but it also releases the other person for God to begin working in their lives. So that's an area that we talked about earlier this morning, but we grow in knowledge of those things. How? Through the Word, through the Spirit. So we don't want to limit knowledge just to the natural realm. These are just some of the notes. The only true way you will ever know someone is to have a personal relationship and spend quality time with each other. Do you know, after 39 years of being married to my sweetie, she's still a mystery. I love that. I find that very challenging and exciting. She'd probably be embarrassed if she was sitting up here hearing me like that, but it's true. I just think that's a pearl right there. That's a precious gem. When you know, and some of you that have been married perhaps longer than we have, you don't grow distant, you grow closer. And you really come to understand in wedding vows that God takes the two and you become one. And so that, and it can almost be irritating if we don't understand the process of, they fill in the sentence you didn't finish before you had a chance to finish it. Why? Because you come to know that person so well that you almost always know what they're going to say. With faith, I don't know that. And that's a plus. Because walking with the Lord is like that. We know from the Word what He said. We know from the Word that He said that His Word is established forever. So we know that's not going to change, ever, never. Everything else will go, but His Word will abide forever. And abide means to stay within you. And that's really important, because a lot of times in our lives, situations come up. It could be a long illness or a long battle in a marriage or with a job situation. I mean, we fall prey to a lot of different things that can happen. But what do you have the most to hang on to? You have your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. So you have that. That's your anchor. You have something to be rooted and grounded in. And knowledge, spiritual knowledge and understanding, is a part of that. That's part of our foundation. And when Barb was talking about looking up at the chimney and she could see through the bricks, you know, that's not a good foundation. And it's not a good foundation in our faith if you can look at your foundation and see through the bricks. You want the mortar of love. You want the mortar of faith. You want the mortar of hope to hold those bricks in place as part of your foundation. You want knowledge and understanding and discernment to be a part of your foundation, so that no matter what situation you encounter in life, you have something to draw on. You've got money in the bank, in your spiritual bank account. You're not void of understanding. We have access to it. And if we're void of it, it's because we chose to be. We got enough and we don't want any more. We for no more. the Gospels, the four Gospels, we four and no more. That's all I'm going to read. Now, there's a lot more. Don't limit. But spending the quality time, and it's kind of like a parable, because the more we spend time with each other here, I mean, look at the freedom we have. This is phenomenal. I just talked to a pastor, and Faith and I went down and got a pizza Thursday night, down Athens Pizza, and a pastor came in and he said, "Aren't you the pastor of Renewed Life?" And I said, "Yes." And he introduced himself to me, and he was hurting really badly. His congregation went from 157 down to 20 in less than 2 years. And he went through a really, really rough time. He's still bitter. He's still resentful. He's filled with hurt. He's filled with all that bitterness towards his congregation. And I would like to have had more time, because I just wanted to just stand there and listen to him. He doesn't know me. He knows who I am, but he doesn't really know me. And how I would have loved to just say, "Come on over to our table and just spill your guts." See, we can do that here because we know one another. And there's great freedom in that. But not everybody has. When it's a pastor, where does he or she go? Because we all know it all already, you see. But we have to be. We just need to come off our high horses and be real. People have real issues. And growing in knowledge gives us the ability to be able to do that, to recognize when somebody's hurting, and to be able to listen. I've learned a lot more by listening than speaking. Because that goes a lot deeper. So I'm going to stop there today because, at the time I wrote this before, we'd been married 37 years. That's how long ago it's been since I revisited this. Wow, 39 now. Cool. New revelation. New excitement. Next year it'll be 40. 40 years, eh, Epi? Oh, my. Oh, man. I'm so thankful for you. You're my treasures. You're my pearls. You're my beloveds in the faith. And it's just so wonderful when we can just all come together and spend a couple hours. But my greatest joy is to hear your testimonies, but also to be able to pray. Because I told you a long time ago, I'm not Holy Ghost Junior and I can't fix anything. That's a very honest and truthful statement. I want to, but that's how pastors get burned out. They try to do everything in their own strength and their own knowledge. I'm just honest enough to tell you from this side, we don't know squat. But we know the one who does, and that's the one that I like to release my faith with you.